Welcome to Thought Revolution. On today's episode, we're going to be talking about Christian leadership. We're all leaders in one regard or another. Some of us are leaders as parents in our homes. Some are leaders with our friend groups. Some are leaders in the church. And some are leaders in the workplace. To whatever degree you're influencing others, you are a leader. So how do we lead well as Christians? What really matters and what doesn't? How do we not spiral down the toilet of discouragement? And how do we keep focused on proper kingdom building? We're going to talk about all that and more. This is Thought Revolution.
Thought Revolution
Podcast. It's the Thought Revolution Podcast. With Lance Hahn.
Well, hello, my friend. Once again, we're doing something different today. We're talking about Christian leadership, right? You know, I've been teaching the Bible and leading adults since I was 16 years old. Now, that's a long, long time ago. Just give you a quick background on me. I started teaching a Bible study, as I said, like when I was 16 years old. I was in music from 13 to 21 years old as a drummer, and I used music to preach the gospel and the message of Christ all over the U.S. Literally. We would stop in the middle of our speed metal concerts, and yes, I said speed metal, that tells how old I am, and I would come out from behind the drums, and I would preach a message every gig. When that finished at 21 years old, I started a Bible study with a young lady who later became my wife. That blossomed into a home church that I led for 4 years with 120 people. Then in 1997, at 24, 25 years old, I began teaching at the church that I became the pastor of, and I've been leading it ever since as their senior pastor. October of 2020 was 23 years. Now, along the way, I've led in almost every capacity, in academic institutions, to conferences, to media, to guest speaking across the world, and I've learned a ton. But I wanted to share with you some insights the Lord has given me along the way. But before we get started, I always want to remind you that new episodes of Thought Revolution come out every Thursday. If you haven't already, subscribe now on Access More or wherever you get your podcasts so you never miss an episode. And don't forget to download the Access More app. That always makes everything easier. All right, let's jump into the topic for today, Christian leadership. I'm going to lay out for you a series of leadership axioms, right, or short phrases, and I'll explain them a little bit more in detail. But it's important for me to note, I'm going to be talking to parents right alongside talking to leaders and ministers of tangible ministries, because most of the principles are the same. They're just implemented slightly differently. So if you are a parent, this podcast is for you. You are a leader, one of the most important kind. Now, this list I'm about to give you came from an assignment I did when I was asked to come and speak at Western Seminary's class of pastoral leaders a number of years back. They asked if I had any Christian leadership insights, right, and to share what I've learned over the years. And as I prepared that lesson, I found that 28 different truths tumbled out of my spirit. Now, of course, I couldn't share that many, so I cut the list down. And when I thought about sharing something here on Thought Revolution, I had to cut it down again. So, my friend, you're getting the cream of the crop. 8 Christian leadership insights that I've gleaned through the years. Let's do this. They are in no particular order, but if you're a note taker, here we go. Number 1, God doesn't need us for ministry results. God doesn't need us for ministry results. Now, this may be hard for some of our personalities, but it's true. Everything we do, God can do better. I always get a kick out of what some leaders say is our purpose for why we're still on this planet, right? Some say our job is to spread the gospel effectively, when in fact, God's better at it. Some say that we're here to worship in song, but the angels are better at it. Some say that we're here to learn about God, but we're going to know him more clearly in heaven. I'll tell you why we're here. In fact, I'll give you the secret to success for a believer. You ready? Here it goes. It's one word. Obedience. That's it. God has a plan. God has the power. You and I are the conduits. So the wisest thing for us to do is not to come up with something brilliant that's better than God could come up with. It's to obey what he said. It's what Jesus did, how he lived, and how we should live. So this brings up the question. So why are we doing ministry? Why are we leaders and Christian leaders? Well, there's 2 answers to that. The first one is basic and simple, and I already said it, so I'm going to spend most of our time talking about number 2. But just for your notes, the first one is that we are God's primary conduits of getting his stuff done on earth, right? So we can argue about the who, what, where, and when, but I'm more interested in the why. Sure, the answer is glory to his name, but if we're honest, we are pretty lousy glorifiers compared to other options. So I'm not going to stop at that one. Nope. I think that there is another more compelling reason for why we are involved in ministry specifically. And that leads us to number two, which is relationship. Relationship is why we're on this planet and why God has us doing ministry with us. Excuse me, with him. He doesn't need us. He wants us. My favorite analogy is this. So many, many years ago when my girls were little, right? And they're 2.5, 3 years apart. So they were like 3 and 6. And I was doing weeding out in our backyard. And I invited them to come out and help me weed. It was a total disaster. That every time they would try to weed, they would break off the top of the weed so they wouldn't even pull out the roots, which meant it was just going to grow back. Then the littlest one started pulling up the flowers that her mom had just planted because they were easy to pick up, and she started putting those in the bucket. Listen, they are terrible weeders, so why in the world did I invite my little girls out to do a job with me? Because I want to be with them. They weren't there for the effectiveness of weeding. They're 3 and 6. I had them out there to learn from me, to be with me, to spend time around me. I had them there for relationship, not for results. I know what I was getting, and I did it on purpose. God wants to do stuff with us. He'll bring the brains. He's going to bring the brawn. He's going to bring the resources. He just wants to do it with his kids. He loves us, and he wants to spend time with us. And let's be honest about our results, right? How many ministry situations without the help of the Holy Spirit have you and I been in danger of making it way worse than when we started? God told Adam and Eve to do 3 things. Be fruitful and multiply, tend the earth, don't eat the fruit. They blew 2 out of the 3 and only succeeded on the last one out of self-serving anyway. We're not very good at true results. It is so absurd when I see Christian leaders arrogant about their accomplishments in ministry. It wasn't you. Yeah, God did a cool thing through you, but it wasn't you, and it certainly isn't me. Our hearts wouldn't beat unless Christ kept them beating. Our brains don't come up with ideas unless the Holy Spirit puts them in there. We've got nothing to be conceited about. Now, here's why this is so powerful. It removes the craving to put our identity in our efforts, our works, and our outcomes. It lets us serve joyfully knowing that we are held accountable, what? To do our best, but the biggest part is truly up to the Lord and Him alone. Whether the ministry or the endeavor succeeds or fails is really God's business. He knows who He put in charge of it. He knew what He was getting. And yeah, we're supposed to be good stewards, but God knew what He was working with. 1 Corinthians 3:5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one and the same, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are all God's fellow workers. See, this is powerful for a Christian ministry leader. When you and I prepare with excellence and we perform our best, we can release it out into the Lord's hands to do with as He desires. When we finish teaching or preaching or whatever, we should walk off that stage and let it go. Not obsessing and rethinking everything with condemnation, right? Like we're all prone to do. When we lead our small groups, we do so under His power and by His direction, so the outcome is His. When we do outreach, we present the gospel as loving and winsome as possible, but the Bible says that a person can only come to salvation if the Father draws them. This truth is powerful as a parent. Our children are from the Lord, and they're the Lord's more than they are ours. We are managing them for Him. He's their true parent. So we do our best, and the outcome of their lives will be determined by God. This fact is true and powerful as a friend. Some of us are people pleasers and relational managers, and we think that everything that happens with our friends is our problem. It's not. God is their king, not us. This is a powerful truth just as a worker in the workplace. Some of us believe that how we do our job and what we accomplish is how we're supposed to be viewed in the world. That is not true. You and I are called to work as hard as we can and as smart as we can, but truly our career is in God's hands. Now, don't get me wrong. I firmly believe in strong work ethic, and I believe that God calls us to excellence. Stewardship is still a responsibility, and God accomplishes much of his work through our hard work. What I'm saying is that saving people isn't on you. Ministry success isn't on you. How your children interact with the Lord later in life isn't on you. Can we influence these things? Yes, but it's not on your shoulder to carry. Number two, leadership revelation. You ready? Number two, write this down. Only God's stuff really matters. Only God's stuff really matters. Designing effective strategies and building impacting organizations and launching new vibrant ministries are fun. They're valuable. But at the end of the day, only God's stuff really matters. My friend, there's so much man can do, and it's awesome, right? I've seen strategies over the years that will blow your mind. I've been part of ministry designs that are shockingly effective, and I've even been in church buildings that rival Disneyland in their ingenuity. So don't get me wrong. Stuff mankind can do is impressive. The problem is that the longer I'm in ministry, the less any of that stuff impresses me. I don't care. Bigger and better are fun, but ultimately meaningless unless there is glorification to God and transformation of his people. What are we supposed to really be about, right? Did Jesus build incredible structures or incredible leaders? Did he spend his time strategizing or praying to discern the Father's will? Did he rely on his gifts and talents or on the power of the Holy Spirit? See, here's the reality. Only God knows all the pieces of the puzzle and what's really effective long term. So we can go on all the leadership summits we want, study all the best business practices, get all the education available, as long as we first know our God and align with his will. Our prayer is supposed to be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my kingdom and my will. Who are we really trying to impress? God's keeping track of what's helpful, valuable, and good. So who are we trying to impress? If you're impressing other Christian leaders by your efforts, good for you, but it doesn't mean anything. Why? Because in Christian leadership, even the best of us don't even know what we're doing. The bar to impress people is shockingly low. But as Christians, our goal is not to live for the praise of men, but for the praise of God, and he's already seen it all. Nothing on earth impresses him except that which he births. Only God's stuff matters. Your efforts will disappoint you, but God's efforts won't. Inherent in man's attempts to accomplish is disappointment because it comes from a limited mind done with limited resources and hampered by limited perspective. But God knows all things, creates all things, and can fill all things. Therefore, over time, you're going to look back on what you made and be a bit disappointed. It's never going to be as shiny or powerful as you dreamed. It's never going to last long enough. I remember recently driving past the Crystal Cathedral that Robert Schuller built in the 1980s. It was this monstrosity of grandiosity. It was beautiful to so many people and was home to the hour of power. It was this big program of this televangelist. And then the ministry went bankrupt. But everything that God makes is as awesome as it should be. He's the only one that can build to expectation and beyond. When your ministry is through, you're going to look back and be amazed by what he was involved in. Now, this is how it matters as a parent. If you're blessed to be a parent, you're going to have to make a million decisions on how you want to raise your kids. Some of those are good versus bad choices, but most of them are preference. So the same rule applies. At the end of the day, what you sowed into your children in alignment with God's will for their lives is going to last. What you wanted them to do and what you wanted them to be or may not, those don't last for a long term. So our focus should be on discerning God's will for our children and pouring into that. Let me give you number three. Number three, Christian leadership revelation. You can't build a healthy ministry off what you're against, only what you're for. Let me say that again. You can't build a healthy ministry off what you're against, only what you're for. Whenever I find a new entrepreneurial Christian leader, right? Someone that wants to start something new, I always ask them the same question every time. What bugs you about how things are being done right now, right? I'm looking for what's driving their desire to start something new. Because if the old was good enough, why are they doing a new thing? Why not just join in with what's already happening, right? Now, listen to me. Holy irritation is a great catalyst. What do I mean? If we're looking for rocket fuel to propel us into a new endeavor and get us over the painful obstacles of building things that matter, then holy irritation and disappointment with status quo are great fuel. You know, they always say that change occurs when the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of change. It's when things get unbearable or so irritating that we're willing to put in the effort to design something new, but it won't last. And if you continue to burn off of it, it's going to project you in a direction you should never go. Rocket fuel gets you off the launching pad just like it's supposed to, but there has to be something more sustainable to carry you the rest of the way. Living in reaction is always a terrible idea. We're called to be people of intentionality. We live on purpose, not in reaction. Jesus was the epitome of this. Remember the story where Peter was looking for Jesus early in the morning, right? They had a huge, intense night of powerful ministry. Tons of people were healed. It was a packed house. Peter says, hey, everyone's waiting for you. Jesus didn't go back. He said, I got other things to do. My Father wants me to do, and walked away. Instead of going back and capitalizing on the success of the prior night and living in reaction to that, Jesus moved on with intentionality. But too many of us in life live in reaction. We get angry and then we make determinations. We get disappointed and we make choices. We get a break and we assume things. But that's not a healthy way to lead. We need to be purposeful. What's God's vision for you? Instead of consistently looking at how other people aren't doing it right, what is the way that God wants you to do it? What is his right way for you? That's what you should be building off of. Let me tell you my own personal story. So when I started ministry so many years ago, when I was around 24, 25, I started out and my number one catalyst was that I grew up in the 80s and I was so tired of ministries being plastic. People saying things that weren't true, faking like everything was good and it wasn't, doing ministries that weren't authentic. That drove me so crazy that my number one passion was authenticity. And I wanted to build a whole ministry in reaction to what I saw. Well, that was great rocket fuel, but that's not sustainable. So I ended up seeking the vision for ministry from the Lord, and what I got was that transformation was the very heart of everything I needed to build on. So yeah, my holy irritation got me going, and it still influences me, but it's not what I'm building off of. Does that make sense? Now, we use other people's mistakes as boundaries, right? We can look at what other people are doing, and if we don't like it, we can learn from them. But that doesn't give us a well-rounded vision for building. You can realize you don't like a two-story house design, but that doesn't tell you anything about how a one-story house should look. Besides, when you're against something, you tend to neglect the good things those people did. The person you're looking at and critiquing may have done a ton of bad things or mistakes, but they also had a lot of foundational and good things they did, or they wouldn't have had a ministry at all. So don't be blinded by a critical mind. Take what's good, throw out the bad, and redesign for better. I got a word for parents. This perfectly speaks to parenting. We can't raise our children in reaction to how we were raised. Many of us look for major faults in our parents, and we try to be everything other than that. And I appreciate the desire to lead healthier homes and break dysfunctional chains and patterns. But your children need more than just the opposite of what you got. They need healthy foundation all around. An excellent example of this was the overreaction in the parenting shift from the 1950s to the 1970s. By the time the 1950s came around, kids were growing up frustrated by that heavy hand of authority. The whole children are seen but not heard, right? Sitting at the kids' table, being spanked for being kids. It all became too much. So we saw this huge backlash happen in the 60s and 70s during the Cultural Revolutions. By the time those kids started having kids, They started parenting in reaction to how they were raised and started letting their kids do anything they wanted and removed all the boundaries. The result was my generation, Generation X, the first underparented generation. The kids were given so much freedom, they couldn't get traction on life. Now, you notice it's only gotten worse as succeeding generations have shown up. Why? Because there's growing aimlessness happening. Nobody knows what to do. Remember, you can't build a healthy ministry off what you're against, only what you're for. Let me give you number four, leadership revelation, if you are a Christian influencer. Ready? The greater the fruit you want, the bigger the trestle needs to be built. The greater the fruit you want, the bigger the trestle needs to be built. Now, this is vineyard language, right? Like grapes. So I live not too far away from a world-famous Napa Valley that's in Sonoma County, where they have some of the greatest wines in the entire world. And so, therefore, also in the foothills around here, there's more wine stuff being grown. And I'll tell you this, when you go in there and you see those grapes and the vines get really, really heavy, and the thing that holds them up is called a trestle. And if you had a little baby trestle and weren't expecting very big fruit, it all just falls over, right? So here's what it means practically. It means the more you want your ministry to produce, the more infrastructure you need to build to sustain it. I'm going to say that again. The more you want your ministry to produce, the more infrastructure you need to build to sustain it. And nobody got into their line of work for the paperwork associated with it, right? Whether you're a first responder or a pastor or a parent, we certainly didn't join up to fill out reports. We did it to help people and bless people. But the reality is that without the law enforcement officer doing their paperwork right, the prosecuting attorney can't do their job, and it's likely that the criminal will walk away scot-free. If the charismatic lead pastor who just wants to do vision casting like me doesn't do their administrative work, no one in the organization knows the vision, can follow the rules, or work in the same direction. That means without clear guidelines written down, no one can work without you present. If you're a parent, you certainly didn't have kids so you could do homework with them, fill out a million forms for every activity they do, or make sure their medical records are updated. But if you don't do those things, their ability to thrive will be limited. Infrastructure matters. Think about a house of cards, right? Or that cup stacking game that was like a decade ago. How do you build something tall? You create a wide base. Look at a pyramid. Even look at the Eiffel Tower. Even skinny towers have to have a base and be rooted. In 2008, I went to Italy and I saw the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, everybody's used this analogy, so I don't want to get into it, but I was there in the place seeing it tilt over because the foundation was messed up. Not enough work and understanding of foundation was laid there, and so then they had something that was going to topple over, and that is a beautiful cathedral. By the way, the Tower of Pisa is huge. It is nothing. It is just the bell tower of the whole entire church. That is a stunning item to go see. Anyway, I'm digressing. Let me tell you this. We all pray for big fruit, but we're not willing to pay the price to build for it. That means either we need to stop praying for big things, or we need to do the work that it requires to sustain it. If you're a pastor or a Christian leader of a ministry, that means you need to invest in your leaders, build structure, create guidelines and policies, organize sustainable strategies. None of it is sexy. It's just right. If you're a parent, this means that if you want great kids, they need your attention, your time, and your effort. They are not plants that you water and feed and let them grow in their room alone. It means that you're willing to stay up late and talk when they want to talk. It means that you show up at their recitals that, quite frankly, are boring. It means that you're involved in their schooling, that you know who their friends are, that you're monitoring their social media. Yeah, parenting's hard, especially if you want great kids. Let me give you number five. Number five, leadership revelation that I've learned over the years. Attendance is only an indicator of interest, not health. Attendance, how many people show up, is only an indicator of interest, not health. Lots of people have followed terrible leaders in history, and many corrupt, ungodly organizations have become massive. Please do not use attendance as your primary metric on the blessings of God. It's a valuable data piece, don't get me wrong. It shows whether people are interested, whether they're buying into your vision, but they don't indicate health. Now, we like it because it's an easy metric and it looks good, right? You can grab right now a Christian Leadership magazine and see the list of the top 10 biggest churches in the U.S. Trust me, those pastors are super proud of their names being in there. But you can't find a list of the 100 most effective transformational churches. Why? Because it's hard to track and it's too messy to brag about. Just because a ministry is big doesn't mean it's healthy. There are some very, very large ministries that are only relatively healthy. Some are rather anemic, but they produce a product that people like, so people come. At the same time, yeah, there are some huge ministries that are super healthy. The point is, you can't tell by the size of the roster or building. You have to go inside and look deeply at the quality. If you're a parent, here's how it applies to you. Just because your kids get a lot of attention from other kids and other parents and everyone talks about how great they are doesn't mean they're healthy on the inside. Popularity is never an indicator of a good kid. It's an indicator of a charismatic kid. But that's different. Number six, leadership revelation. There are great things in ministry you must never do. There are great things in ministry you must never do because they're not for you to do. We always think that if something is really great, we should be involved in it, but that's not true. God has stuff for you and God has stuff for other people. There are so many amazing things that he's going to do and you got to let a bunch of them pass by. Workaholic Christians are a misnomer. That's not right. Listen to this. I thought of this a number of years back and it always kind of stuck with me. Do you realize that if you do 100% effort or 100% work in a ministry that God asked you to do 80% of so that another person could do some? That's 20% disobedience. Doing more for the Lord isn't always right. Sometimes it's just disobedience. Sometimes you were supposed to take it so far and let somebody else take it the rest of the way, and you drove it all the way home, and that other person got sad because it wasn't for you, it was for them. See, there's a grace that comes on ministry efforts when you are doing what God really asked you to do. There's not a grace just on good ideas. There's not a grace just on something you came up with that was an amazing strategy or something that seemed brilliant. Even if it's great and it's not for you, there's not a grace for you on that one. Remember, it's all about obedience. There are some great things in ministry you must never do. You have to let them go. You can only do so much. That's hard for some of us. Right? That's certainly hard for my personality. That's why I had to memorize it. If you're a parent, there are some awesome things that your kids don't need to be involved in. You're going to be tempted, right? Because every other parent has their kids involved. It's socially cool to have your family overcommitted, right? And your kids and everything is kind of the way of life, but it's not healthy. What should your children be involved in? Not what can they be involved in? That's a question we should ask. All right, let me give you number seven. Number seven, write this down. Comparison will crush you. Comparison will crush you. And here's the reality. Comparison is foolishness. Why? It's never apples to apples. We don't have enough information. Everybody is so different on a different stream, made differently, designed differently. Personalities are different. You can never compare one human being to another. You can never compare one ministry to another. They are so nuanced. It doesn't allow for differing roles. It's like trying to compare if my knee is doing as good as my neck. They do totally different things. One can rotate around and one can go up and down, right? I mean, they're just different. You can't compare the two. Not only that, but listen to this. There are four different spheres of the Christian life. We always want to say, well, if they can do it, I should be able to do it. And if they're doing it better, how come God's letting them have a better outcome from their efforts? Well, let me let you know. There are four different spheres of the Christian life. Number one is the normal Christian life. That's hard work and development. Yep. If everything is equal and they're putting in the hard work, they should see a better return. And if you would do that much hard work, you should see that return. That's only one element. The second element is design and talent. God may have made them totally different than you. And you keep looking at their ministry as if you should be able to accomplish that. Why should you do that? That's like trying to have a short person say, I don't understand why I can't reach the cookies on the top shelf like that tall person. Of course you can't. It's not how you were designed. Number three, spiritual gifting. God will let some people do things totally different by a supernatural ability in gifting. You're not supposed to have an equal return. That's why they have a gift. And the last one is similar, but it's called anointing. There are times when the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, shoves you out of the way and does the work for you. Some of us are comparing our ministries to an anointed ministry where the Holy Spirit's running it himself personally, and we're all giving the credit to that leader. That leader may have nothing to do with it. We just don't have enough information to compare with anyone else. And if we do, it's always going to crush us. Please don't do that. Let me tell you, if you're a parent, all of our kiddos are different. Your efforts may even be greater than another set of parents, but their efforts are going to go further because of the proclivities of their kids. In other words, you may be doing more, working harder, but getting less of a return because of the difference in personalities and situations of your children. Do what's right for your kids. Don't compare them to other kids. Don't compare them to other parents. Do what's right in the Lord's eyes in your situation. All right, let me give you number eight and we'll close this out. Ready? Number eight, leadership, Christian leadership revelation. Even the most brilliant leaders get criticized. Even the most brilliant leaders get criticized. So who's your hero or role model? Yep, they get criticized too. Jesus got criticized, so don't get your hopes up. You're not going to be better than he is. But people's opinions aren't trustworthy. Do you remember the story when Paul the Apostle got shipwrecked on an island called Malta? Do you remember this? This is totally hilarious. He comes out of being shipwrecked over this period of just a tumultuous, scary, it says they gave up all hope of life. I mean, it was just scary. The whole ship ride there, the ship breaks up on the reef coral, and they barely get in, and they're all cold and wet. So Paul, being a super nice servant guy, he goes out and starts gathering sticks. Apparently, he's a super stud because he carried such a big pile of sticks. There's a snake in it, and he has no idea. Now, I've never picked up so many sticks that I didn't know there was a snake in it. But anyway, he picks this up. There's a viper in it. The viper comes out when he tries to throw him on the fire. It fastens to his hand. And the whole village looks at this, and they're like, man, that guy must be a murderer or something. Because the sea was going to kill him, and once he escaped that, now the gods are going to kill him. And so they're all looking at him as if he's a murderer. Paul didn't do anything wrong. He was being the good guy. And everybody was like, what's going on with you? You must be a murderer. He shakes off the snake into the fire, and he doesn't die. It says, and this is the funniest line, so they determined he was a god. Are you kidding me? He's either a murderer or a god. He is neither. He's just a man. In my ministry, I've been called both. I have been called by some people that because of the gifting I have for preaching and teaching, oh my goodness, that's the most amazing message I've ever heard. It's directly from the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe it was because the Holy Spirit took over, but I'm just a guy. And I've had other people say, you are not a good leader. I've had all of it. So which one am I supposed to listen to? Am I a god? Or am I a horrific waste of a man? Well, the fact is I'm neither. I'm just a man. You see, people's opinions aren't trustworthy. We are accountable to the Lord. As much as we can listen to feedback, as much as we can make adjustments, ultimately we're responsible to our superior. That is Jesus. What he thinks matters most. Other people can give you a sounding board. They can give you insights. They can even give you correction. But in the end, you're the one carrying out God's vision for your life, not them. And if you're a parent, listen to this. Not only are other people going to have negative opinions about how you raise your kids, but you will likely be your greatest critic. But if you're doing your best, if you're getting help from wise people, please cut yourself some slack. It's just hard, even if you do everything right. Remember, your kids are building their testimony. God's got them. I just got to tell you, no matter how great you are, even the most brilliant leaders get criticized. So I'll finish with this thought. Leadership is difficult, but it's good and it's noble. Be honored that God gave you responsibility, that he's trusting you to lead with him. So let's not get ahead of him. Let's not fall behind. The Bible says to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And remember, whether you're a parent or a pastor, do your best, work hard, and leave the results to the Lord. He knows exactly what he's doing. This is Thought Revolution. Thanks for listening. New episodes are released every Thursday, so make sure you subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. And please, make sure to leave a rate and review of the show. I'd sure appreciate that.
Thought.
Thought.
Revolution.
Revolution.